We're going to read Luke 17, verse 20 in a moment. But there are some of you here this evening, and you will remember the televised coronation of Elizabeth II on, I think it was the 2nd of June, 1953. And for those of you who were not around, you will have, no doubt, you will have seen newsreel footage of that elaborate event attended by the most erudite, significant and important people of the time. The signs and symbols of power, the signs of privilege and authority were clearly on display. There's no missing the importance of the occasion. All the stops were pulled to make this a grandiose ceremony of state. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be king, but there was no such coronation. There was a very meager coronation when some Persian kingmakers, strangers and foreigners, showed up some 18 months, maybe 2 years after his birth, and offered gifts indicating that this was indeed a king. But that was a very private event. The fact is that the greatest king that ever came into the world came in without an appropriate coronation. Here we have a king unlike any other king, and his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. It was Jesus who said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It was the Lord Jesus who said, "The kingdom is here, and I am the king." And the people didn't believe it. Why? Well, because he just didn't look like a king. And he didn't act like a king. And there was no pomp and there was no ceremony to indicate the establishment of any kingdom. It wasn't that the Jews were not expecting a king. They were. The Jews had an immense expectation for the coming of the kingdom. They were waiting, almost holding their breath, hoping that the king would come. Even at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Anna and Simeon were waiting for the kingdom of God to arrive. That kingdom promised in the Old Testament, anticipated for centuries. And when the king did come, he just didn't look like a king. And when he said the kingdom has arrived, it just didn't look like a kingdom. And the Pharisees were convinced that he was a phony, that he was a charlatan, a fraud, trying to pass himself off to the people of Israel as a king, when in fact he wasn't a king, and he certainly didn't have a kingdom. The ultimate mockery was to put on the cross that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That was put there with disdain and scorn and sarcasm that just dripped with hatred. But Jesus talked about being a king all the time. And he talked about the kingdom of God all the time. So friends, it's somewhat natural that eventually the Pharisees are going to get around to asking him about it. And that's what they did in this passage that we're going to read now. Luke 17, verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Then they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Remember Lot's wife? "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Amen. So reads the word of God. Certain people are obsessed with the end times and the coming of the kingdom of God. You may remember several years ago, Harold Camping announcing to his shrinking band of followers that the world would end on the 21st of October 2011. Camping got it wrong, and his followers, who had given up their jobs, and they got married, they didn't have children, and not paid their mortgages, all because the world was going to end, they were all left feeling hurt and confused. That is the cost of fanaticism for the people who are sucked in to the intense beliefs of muddled men. We read in our text that certain Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him when the kingdom of God would come. They were Jews who had an expectation that the kingdom of God would be part of the coming day of the Lord. There were those among them who believed that that would be ushered in by cosmic signs, you know, stars and comets and showers of meteors, the moon turned to darkness and the sun to blood. They believed that there would be strange weather patterns, thunder and lightning, snow in summer, summer sunshine in winter, extraordinary sunsets. There would also be earthquakes. And all of this would be the precursor of the end of the world and the coming day of the Lord. And then God would send his Messiah. He would appear and sit on David's throne, and the land would be delivered from Roman occupation. They could plead different parts of the Old Testament to support their different views. And yet there were others who had a more moral and spiritual understanding of the future. But every Pharisee was looking to God to make everything come right in the world. Hence their question to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when would the kingdom of God come? Well, let's look at how the Lord Jesus Christ answers this question. And you see that he answers it first by two negatives, clearing away a lot of the rubble that muddles our understanding of the coming of the kingdom of God, and then one great positive. So really tonight we're just going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. So this is the first response, the first negative, if you like. Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Here were religious leaders who may well have come to trick him, as they had on other occasions. Jesus is constantly talking about the kingdom, but where are the signs of this kingdom? Where is the great coronation? Where is the great event marking this kingdom? Jesus knows what's on their minds, and he knows that they're at their mockery yet again. You know, this was a type of question like, you keep talking, Jesus, about this kingdom. You keep saying you're a king, which they understood perfectly well to mean that he was the supreme sovereign. They understood what it was to be a king. But to claim to be a king without the appropriate kind of coronation, and to claim to be God's king, and to have brought God's kingdom without all of the attendant victory, and what they thought, you know, to be the absolute necessary evidences of that kingdom when it came, this was what's in their minds, and it seemed ludicrous. It seemed absolutely foolish that Jesus was going about saying, I'm a king, I have a kingdom, and they're saying, but where's the evidence? You know, where's the proof? They made a lot of effort to make Jesus look foolish at every opportunity. The Pharisees engaged Jesus in a number of questions in the Gospel of Luke, you know, starting back there in chapter 7, verse 11. They come with their questions, trying to trip Jesus up, and many other occasions during the course of our study of this Gospel, we have seen how they sought to engage Jesus with questions. And it wasn't that they wanted to learn, they wanted to engage Jesus with questions with the intention of discrediting him, trying to expose him, you know, make him look like a fake and a joke, to try and bring him down a peg or two, and try to bring the animosity of the populace and indeed the Roman authorities upon him also. That was what was behind all their questions. They never had a good motive when they came asking questions. It doesn't ever seem that their motives were ever pure. And certainly, friends, by this time, all this kingdom talk and all this reference to being a king, absolutely no evidence of it. It makes a joke out of the claim. And they're wondering in their minds just exactly when this kingdom of God is going to come, you know, that you keep announcing and you keep talking about. They had developed an elaborate expectation of the Messiah's rule, how it would be inaugurated with a display of miracles and signs and wonders in the sky and in the earth. That would mark the arrival of the king and his true kingdom. It would be unmistakable. But Jesus, where is it? That's what they're asking. And Jesus answers, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God doesn't come by your ticking boxes. Looking at a certain amount of of signs and symbols and wonders, and sort of saying, well, we ticked 9 out of 10, and you agree together that this is definitely, you know, the kingdom of God has come. And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. Now, my friends, you understand that we are talking about the kingdom of God in its present form, not as it will be at the end of the world. Now, when we go on into this gospel, there'll be a time when they'll be asking what will be the sign of the times, and we'll be looking at that. But at the moment, as we look at this question tonight, you understand we are not talking about the kingdom of God. We are talking about the kingdom of God in its present form, not as it will be at the end of the world, but as it was during Jesus' lifetime and as it is today. The kingdom of God is not a tangible public spectacle. You cannot run a controlled experiment in a lab and conclude, so here is the kingdom of God. You cannot feed data into a computer and the printout will say, this is the kingdom of God. You can do that with many things, but you cannot do that with true religion. There is no spectacular signs in the night sky, in new stars, special conglomerations of galaxies. The sun does not stand still. We do not observe stuff like that as some infallible markers, and this is the true kingdom of God. We don't do that. During Jesus' time, and also today, during our time, you don't get such observable signs. Now, don't expect there to be such marks of the presence of the kingdom of God. We don't need such sights to see the kingdom of God. You don't spot the kingdom of God by observable phenomena. If that were the case, we would end up not knowing if we were coming or going, and we would be easily fooled, easily suckered. For example, there are television programs with these conjurers and illusionists, and they appear to do some of the most extraordinary things. They seem to be able to levitate and walk on water and make large objects disappear. But then we know that the Egyptian magicians could do great tricks that impressed Pharaoh. More than that, these are the easiest things for Satan to counterfeit. We are told in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 that the coming of the lawless one will be displayed by all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So friends, you don't spot the kingdom of God by observable phenomena. Now secondly, the second negative. Nor do you discover the kingdom of God by the claims men make. There will be men in every age who will trumpet, here is the kingdom of God, or there is the kingdom of God. Don't believe them. Don't believe any of them with this message, even if they have 100,000 members in their church. Don't believe them, even if they claim the authority of the Pope of Rome himself. Don't believe them if their faces shine and they speak with deep earnestness and total conviction. Don't believe them even if they drive a Rolls Royce and live in a mansion and have written 20 books in the end times. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the kingdom of God does not come when people say, here it is, or there it is. In other words, friends, the appearance of the kingdom of God is not so insignificant a reality that we are dependent on the cries of men. Here it is. The kingdom of God is such a reality that Christians see it. So friends, do not be bought. Do not be intimidated. Do not be frightened. Do not be gullible. Do not be brainwashed. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ taught, use your mind. He tells us to think, to be sensible. Don't let your emotions drive you to stupidity. Didn't Jesus say in verse 3 of this chapter, take heed to yourselves? He told us that the kingdom of God does not come with any spectacular cosmic signs, nor do you discover the kingdom through the claims that men make. Even if you go down through the history, there have been times people have claimed, you know, the kingdom of God is here, the kingdom of God is there. Jesus said, look, it doesn't come with the claims of men. But thirdly, there's the positive. He says the kingdom of God is within you. That's the positive. The kingdom of God is within you. That's how the New King James and the NIV translate the phrase. It's a perfectly responsible translation, and many like it. Other versions translate it, the kingdom of God is in your midst, and that is helpful and true also. In fact, if you have your New King James, you may see a little marginal note that says the kingdom of God is in your midst. Others translate it as the kingdom of God is in your grasp. And few can object to that translation. Jesus is embracing all of that. He is saying very clearly that God's kingdom is not a geographical area like Vatican City or Mecca or Jerusalem. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is not a public place. It's not a public spectacle that people can point to as though it were right outside of me, something from which I, as a Christian, am detached, which I am simply, which I simply spectate. I may pay it a visit. Christ is bringing the kingdom of God home to all of us. And Jesus is saying that it's here. It is within us. It's in our midst. It's in our grasp. So what does that mean? What does the kingdom of God mean when we say, you know, the kingdom of God, when does the kingdom of God come to you? What do we mean? Well, firstly, comes to you when you receive new birth. Another Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He knew the Lord was a teacher. He knew that Jesus had authority, authority that could only come from God, because who else could do the things that you do other than that God be with him? And he comes to Jesus by night, as we know, and starts to ask questions. And the Lord interrupts him. And God says to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So, Nicodemus, you're not even going to get a sniff of the kingdom. You're not even going to get a whiff of it until you're born again. The Pharisees in our text were, with their physical eyes, seeing Jesus feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. All of them had relatives, friends, who had been healed of incurable diseases by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had listened to him preach the Sermon on the Mount, and it blew them away. they were saying, I've never heard preaching like it. You know, what extraordinary things this man is saying. They had even heard that he had commanded the winds and the waves, and even the very elements obeyed him. With their physical eyes and ears, they heard and they saw those things. But beloved, they could not see the kingdom of God and all of that with merely physical eyes. It was there in front of them, but they were blind to it. God was reigning over creation and disease and demons and death through the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't see his reign. They didn't realize that here was the kingdom in front of them, incarnate in the carpenter's son. When Jesus said to Nicodemus the Pharisee, what he was saying to Nicodemus the Pharisee, he was saying to every Pharisee, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus is talking about the loving personal work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us that makes us Christians, that illuminates our understanding and helps us to see what we could not see before that time. That Jesus Christ is indeed the mighty God. That he is the King of Kings. There was one point in our lives we didn't see that. He was King and we didn't realize it. And then God comes, works in our hearts, and we see it. God comes into our life, and he is there. You have access to him, and you're able to address him. You're able to call him Father. And the Son intercedes for us, and the Spirit intercedes for us. You see it for yourself now. But at one point in your life, you didn't. You see, you've been reborn. You've had a new birth. And because you've had a new birth, because you're born again, you see that kingdom. So the kingdom of God comes to you by that work of God in your life. And that work of God in the life is absolutely essential. No man can ever see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, there's another way you can understand entering the kingdom. Secondly, when you submit to the reign of King Jesus over you. You can talk about the kingdom of God and dismiss it until the cows come home. But you will never experience the reality of the kingdom of God until you know that is within you through new birth. It's within you at the same time when Jesus becomes your very own Lord and King. Let me approach it like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples into the world, and he told them that they were to, you know, they were in turn, they were to make disciples of all men. They were to go into the world, and they were to teach people everything that he had taught them. Men and women listening to them were to come under the authority of Jesus' words. His disciples were not to invent new ideas, fancy theories. They were simply to stick to what he had told them. They didn't tell people that Christ would return in the 19th century or the 20th century, or specifically the 21st century. He had not told them that. And so they didn't teach that. They didn't teach a specific date. He said, I'm going to be coming again, and that's what they taught. For us, Jesus can say nothing wrong. We live by the values and morals and the purpose of life that he has given to us. And those wonderful values have come down to us through the disciples whom he taught. And so we seek to love our enemies. We forgive 70 times 7. We love God and our neighbor. We value servanthood above every other virtue. We believe the Bible to be the word of God. We seek to follow the Ten Commandments. When we believe and live like that from our hearts, Then, beloved, we show that Jesus Christ is our Lord and King. The kingdom of God is in us, and we are under the rule of the King. Jesus is Lord, and so you should treat him as Lord. You bow before him. You serve your King. You give him your allegiance, and you say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ in him crucified. We tell people about the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them about his resurrection, about his death, and about his perfect life. If you're here tonight, I ask you, have you bowed to him? Have you submitted to King Jesus? If you have, then you're a Christian, and whom is the kingdom of God, and over whom the King reigns. And we know him to be such a good and a gracious King, the King of love, my shepherd is. And doesn't he protect us like a good shepherd protects his sheep? When you make the Lord Jesus Christ your King and you serve him all your days, the kingdom of God has come to you. And thirdly, when you realize that God's kingdom is heading for a glorious consummation. The kingdom of God is with us now. And if we have been born from above, we are assured of that. We are under the reign of King Jesus now. But we know, don't we, that it's going to get much better. Paul could tell Timothy that he wasn't concerned about the attacks of evil men. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and he will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was able to say that. He says, I'm looking for the consummation of the kingdom. There is King Jesus' heavenly kingdom, and it lies before us. And that is where we are heading, beloved. A new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is that place we're heading to where God wipes away all tears from the eye. There is that place where we're heading to, and we will meet again those who have departed from this scene of time, and they're in heaven. And there will be that great uniting again in the sky. When that comes, the kingdom of God will have come in all its glory. So what I'm saying, friends, is now we see the kingdom of God partially and incomplete. We see it in the lives of God's people as we seek to live out the principles of the kingdom, the precepts of the kingdom. We see it in the gatherings of the people of God in the church on Sundays, and the activities of Christian missions, etc. But the kingdom of God is going to come in its full glory when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But the present and the future are indissolubly united to Jesus' preaching. He talks about the kingdom being present, but that kingdom is going to come in its future glory when he comes again. So, the Lord Jesus Christ takes this question from the Pharisees. They're trying to mock him. They're saying, you don't look like much of a king. But he's saying it doesn't come with observation, doesn't come, you know, with signs and wonders. But it's within you. And he's saying, have you been born again? And are you bound to the King? And you're looking with expectation to the consummation of that kingdom? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious, precious word. And we know even in the age in which we live, there are people who are consumed with the end times and trying to set dates and times. We know the JW has claimed that Jesus came back in 1914, and they're saying, there it is, there's a second coming. And we come to this passage of Scripture tonight, Jesus says, the kingdom of God, spiritual, it comes when you're born again. You see these truths and you grasp them. And you see things you've never seen before because you are now a child of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust and obey. We pray that you would help us to give our lives over to you, be consecrated to you, and to live as citizens of the kingdom, and to live in expectation of the consummation of all things when everything will be made new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.